God with you. Let me ask you to open your Bibles now to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. The book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we are so very grateful tonight for the privilege, and it is a tremendous privilege, to open up the Word of God and speak to your people. Give this preacher tonight, I pray, liberty to speak, and the very words be in a sense a source of encouragement and blessing to your people. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. We have a friend in Raleigh who I think it was perhaps about 5 years ago, maybe not quite that long, shared with me one day that he was going to Boston to run in the Boston Marathon. Some of you no doubt have heard about that marathon that's gone on since 1897. It started with 18 runners, and today there's an average of over 30,000 runners in that same race. It's an amazing race. It's not something I would even consider walking on, much less run on. It's 26 miles long. And that's quite a distance. So if you had been there and could just watch what happened in that race, you'd see that very few of the 30,000 people that run, I don't know whether my friend finished or not, he never said. And I'm going to think to ask him one of these days. But you can just imagine that out of that 30,000 runners, just a handful ever really completed that race successfully. Many of them would have dropped out far before the race was over. You know, you use this story because it in some ways pictures the Christian life. It's a marathon. It's not just a 100-yard dash. It's a long life of being faithful in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been around long enough to observe that many of the Christians that start out good, start out running a good race, following all the rules and really putting themselves into it, but yet they stopped along the line. Good church members drop out of church. I mean, folks that used to serve the Lord so faithfully stop serving the Lord. But the Christian life is like a marathon. The Apostle Paul, he ran his race, and believe me, he ran it well. Suffered? Yes. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 28, and I'll not read those verses, but just explain or say to you that in those verses we see the tremendous suffering the Apostle Paul endured in his ministry. But in spite of all and everything that he faced along his journey in life, he said this in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, when we consider the suffering of the Apostle Paul and the faithfulness that he demonstrated throughout the course of his life, I am prone to ask the question, maybe you as well, Paul, what was it that enabled you to do that? I mean, better men, or not better men, but other men who had many gifts, perhaps the same gifts you possess, but didn't finish their course. But it just seems different about you. You started out that marathon, you ran it all the way through to the finish line. How could you do it and so many others not do it? I believe the answer to that question is found in something we find in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Very early in the Apostle Paul's life, he made two very key and critical decisions. And both those decisions are found in that verse. First, he decided in the beginning he was going to forget the past. And then secondly, he was going to focus on the future. I want to look at those two thoughts with you tonight. And maybe the Lord will use these thoughts to in some way encourage and be a blessing to you. First, the Apostle Paul committed himself to forget the past. Now that's somewhat of a paradox. How can you forget the past? Now, I do not have a delete button on the side of my head like I have on my computer that I can just push and delete things. Now, I don't think any of us have really developed the gift of the ability to forget, literally, to forget something. Now, when you look in the past, there's not a thing back there you can change. However you lived it, whatever you did, it's there and nothing you can do about it. And that cannot be erased as much as you might like to erase it. Now, actually, forgetting comes a lot easier for those who get as old as I am. It's kind of a natural course of life. It's not easy to remember everything. But what does it mean? Obviously, there's some things we wish we could forget. I imagine everyone in this building tonight will have something occurred in your race through life up to this point. There's something back there that occurred in your life that you wish you could find a delete button on your head and erase it from your memory. I'm sure the Apostle Paul wished he could forget some things. I know he would wish that he could forget standing by while Stephen was being stoned to death with his permission. I doubt he wanted to keep remembering that. And I imagine from time to time that memory would come flashing back. And also the Apostle Peter, who stood there and watched the Lord Jesus Christ being brutally tried and treated, and three times denying the Lord Jesus who had bought him. Don't you think Peter wished he could forget that? I imagine so. And what about the sins of King David, which were horrible sins? Don't you imagine that David wishes he could have forgotten all those sins he'd committed back there with Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba? What about Elijah, that great prophet of God, who became discouraged and depressed and fearful and found himself in the back of a cave just telling God, go and kill me, God, I don't want to go any further. I'm just done with life. I'm sure he wishes he could forget that or wished he could have forgotten that. There may be some things that we wish we could forget. Heartbreaks, perhaps, disappointments, failures, sins. I had a friend some time ago who said to me, he said, you know, Brother Halsey, I got saved late in life. And some of the things, the sins that I committed in the course of my life torment me even to this day. So sometimes it's very difficult to forget things you wish you could forget. But what does it mean then to forget? Well, first of all, I think we need to remember not to let those things stop us. It does some people. Some things I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget the day I got saved. I never will, by the way. I have very clear memories of all the events for a full several years leading up to the night that I got saved. I remember all that. I feasted on that. I had wanted to be saved, didn't know how to be. And then the 21st day of August, 1954, on my knees, Jesus Christ came to my heart and saved my soul, changed my life. I'll never forget the thrill and the joy I felt that night. And other commitments I made along the line, I haven't forgotten and do not want to ever forget those commitments. I have a clear memory of the first soul led to Christ. I don't want to forget that. That was a special treat in my life. And the blessings that God has bestowed upon me all along my life. I don't want to forget those things, and neither do ye. What then does it mean to forget? What does it mean to forget? Let me give you some things. First, it means don't ponder the past. Don't dwell on the past. Some folks do. Don't dwell, don't ponder past sins. You know, I have heard some Christians and even preachers in pulpits sort of glorify their sinful life before they got saved. And I think what they're trying to do is bring glory to God, make God seem bigger because of what it did in my life. But by the same token, I do not think that anyone is made better or blessed by us communicating publicly all the sins of our past by dwelling on them. One of the great dangers of doing that is that reliving those sins in your heart and in your mind. So don't relive those things. Don't dwell on those things. Don't ponder those things. Israel pondered the leeks and the onions and wanted to go back to the deserts of Egypt. Demas pondered the world that he'd come from and decided he was going to go back to it. And don't ponder past failures. All of us have experienced failures in our lives. Regret what might have been. What good does it do to ponder those things? Nor ponder on past successes. That can engender pride. You know, I can remember what a great song I sang, what a great sermon that I preached, or all the number of souls I led to Christ, and thank God for it, but don't be content with past blessings. And also, do not ponder wrong committed against you in the past, because that will lead to bitterness and can do some horrible things in your life as you remember those grudges and unforgiveness. So don't ponder those sins committed against you in the past. Let all bitterness, Paul wrote, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. Put it in the past. Close the door on it and do not remember it anymore. Forgetting also means don't perpetuate the past. Don't relive it. Don't perpetuate immaturity. You know, I believe a high percentage of believers today, truly people that are saved, going to go to heaven, are very, very immature. Many of our churches across the country are literally filled with baby Christians who've never gone beyond the nipple on the bottle. You cannot absorb the strong meat of the Word of God. Don't perpetuate that. If you find yourself in that category, repent of it and go on and grow in grace. Don't perpetuate the past. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, can I speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ?" Think of that. The Apostle Paul, a mighty man of God who knew the Word of God as better perhaps any other person in the Bible except for the Lord Jesus Christ, and wanted to communicate that. You know, picture, if you would please, a fantastic preacher or teacher of the Word of God standing before a congregation of people that are spiritual babes. And he has this truth that he wants to communicate to people and see blank faces all over the congregation because no one is able to absorb the strong meat of the Word that's being presented to them. So do not perpetuate immaturity. If you're immature tonight, my friend, decide you're going to grow in grace as a believer. Some are casual about church attendance. I recall when I pastored in Chesapeake, Virginia, it used to grieve my heart to see the difference in the attendance of our church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday night. I would suspect there'd be a good crowd of people here on Sunday morning. Thank God you folks are here. Thank God you're here. You want to be here. And thank God for that. But I find it very hard to understand how a Christian who says he loves God and wants to hear the Word of God drop out on church in those services when they could be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's hard for me to comprehend. And a 5-year-old Bible looks like it's brand new. I've often said to churches, "Let me see your Bible and I will tell you whether you love the Word of God or not." I said that not too long ago, and a man came up to me after service and handed me his Bible. He said, "I've been saved for a year. Tell me, do I love the Bible?" So I looked through it. I said, "Yeah, you're on the way, buddy. You're on the way." Thank God for that. I preached a sermon for a woman back many years ago when I was pastoring a dear saint of God. She was on the way to heaven, and she's rejoicing there now. But I preached her funeral, And sitting around with the family planning the funeral, I noticed on the table right there by the chair where she used to sit was her Bible. I picked up that Bible and I thumbed through it. Wow, what a Bible. Marked all the way through. Notes almost on every page. Tremendous statement she'd written, and wherever there's a blank page in that Bible, some page almost falling out of it. I said to the family, I want to preach a sermon. I want to preach a funeral out of that Bible. And I did. Was any doubt about that woman loving the Word of God? None at all. But do you love the Word of God, my friend? Do not perpetuate casual attitudes about church and about the Word of God. And some never witness. The only people who know you're saved are those you meet at church. Folks at work wouldn't have a clue. And don't be content with past victories. Knowledge of grace. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Here Paul said, I haven't arrived. Now, if the Apostle Paul would have to say, I have not arrived, where am I? Bill, I mean, I don't have a chance, do I? If he hasn't arrived, then when will I? Not as though I had already attained, even were already perfect. But he says, I'll follow after. He's chasing it. He's looking for it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. And don't look back, by the way, to admire your work, to admire your life, and take pride in your life. Now, I spent a good part of my life not very far from here, just down the road, Oak Stump Road. It was a farm. And I used to do some plowing with old John Deere tractor on that farm. And I was just a teenager. But just beyond that, closer out to Highway 17, where those houses all over the place now, but it was sprouting corn and potatoes and things like that back in my day, and now they're all houses. But not too far from Highway 17, coming on Oak Stump Road, going back on the right-hand side, there's a farm. And I'd ride that place, or walk by that spot, and I see those furrows. One of the most beautiful things in the world to a farmer is an arrow straight furrow. And that guy that rode that tractor and made those furrows, he was good at it. I thought to myself, I want to be that good too. So I get on that John Deere tractor back over there and start doing those furrows. And I'd get down to the end, stop, and look back. I said, man, that's pretty good. And I'd take a couple. And by the way you do it is you line your smokestack up on something on the other end, a bush or tree or something like that, and just aim for it and stay right on it. Well, I got about, you're nodding your head, brother. You've been there, right? I got about halfway down on the way back. I'm just so proud of what I'm doing. I look back, see what it looked like. Then when I got to the end and looked back, guess what I saw? I saw a crook in the road right where I looked back. And my friend, when we look back to have pride in how we're living, what we've done, what would it do? It'd create a crook in your life. So, my friend, don't look back to admire your work. Just keep right on going. So Paul made this commitment. I am going to forget the past. I'm not going to dwell on the past. And by the way, if he had dwelled on his past, it could ruin him. Because his past was filled with terror directed toward believers in those days. Actually given permission for people to be put to death by his authority. If he'd looked back at that, but he didn't. He didn't. He kept focused on the future. And my friend, that's where we want to be. Rather than looking back, let's focus on the future. Verse 13 again, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for another things which are before. First, focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 and 12 in the same chapter, that I may know him. Do you really want to know him? How well do you know him? You know, I think we ought to focus our attention on the person of Jesus Christ and desire to know him. Know him personally in an intimate, special kind of way. Do you really know him? If you don't, my friend, I hope you'll find a spot to get on your knees and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and a fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither already perfect, but I follow after, that I, if I may comprehend that for which I am also comprehended or apprehended of Jesus Christ. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he wrote this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And what does he mean here? He said, my earnest desire is my ministry to you would bring about an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, that you might be like him. And then again in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1b, and be ye followers of God as dear children. That word followers there also means imitators. Be imitators of Jesus Christ. Live like him. Let his love be formed in us. Let his holiness be formed in us. Let his passion for souls be formed in us. Let his prayer life be formed in us. Let his forgiving heart be formed in us. Let his compassion be formed in us. Let his humility be formed in us. And let his heart forgiving be formed in us. So keep the focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And then focus on personal commitment. Much of so-called commitment today is on the surface, has no depth at all to it. I have known believers who made all kinds of commitments and services on Sunday or any other night of the week for that matter, but the next day completely forgotten, means nothing. Means nothing. Sometimes I'm in churches preaching, and at the invitation time, scores of people come forward. But the second night, scores of people come forward, same people. Same people, just something religious to do, but has no real commitment attached to it. My friend, if you're moved in your heart to commit something to the Lord, mean it. Mean it. When I pastored in Chesapeake many years ago, I pastored a young man who often made commitments, the same commitments all the time. And I used to wonder, when's he going to really grow? When's he going to really develop as a real Christian? But he never did. I recall some not too long ago, well, he'd come into my office often, and I can remember him falling on his knees beside my desk and weep and pray, but no change. I was in church. I preached in church, I think it was perhaps a couple years ago, and I looked out in the congregation, and I saw this man. Now, this time, he was an adult man and had a family. But he was in the church sitting on that side, and I thought to myself, wow, great. I talked to him after service, and I talked with the pastor. I said, Pastor, I used to pastor this young man. And he says, good man, he's a real blessing to our church. I said, man, that's wonderful. I came back in about a year later to the same church. I said, where is he? He left the church. So he never did get it. So there's some people who make commitments but never keep those commitments. So forget the past, but focus on the future. So if you fail in the past, don't keep on doing it. Get up and focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And then, friends, focus on the finish line. And by the way, let me ask you this first. Do you love the Word of God? Now, in the book of 1 Peter, verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. That word, desire, I looked it up just today. It means intensive craving. Intensive craving for the Word of God. It's a couple of days ago, I was reading in one of Harry Ironside's early books many, many years ago entitled In the Heavenlies. And in the book, he's talking about preaching in a rather large congregation. And he said, during the course of the message, he stopped and asked everybody to bow their heads. And he asked this question. How many of you have read the Bible, the Word of God, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation at least one time? Large congregation, he said, five hands went up. In a Bible-believing church, large congregation, five hands out of a whole crowd of people had read the Word of God all the way through and would still perhaps say, I love the Word of God. Hogwash. A person who has not read the Word of God all the way through cannot say they love God's book. Can't say that. There's some of you in this building this evening, you've read the Bible through more times you can say. You've read it through on a regular basis. Some read through the Bible every year. Well, that's good, but I don't pay attention how long it takes me. I just read, you know. But I know I've been through the Bible a lot of times over these years. Let me ask you this question. I'm not going to ask you what that preacher asked. But let me ask you to answer it in your own heart. How many of you read your Bible through or have read your Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation? If you haven't, make a commitment to focus on the future. And decide you're going to focus, you're going to crave the Word of God. Do you really crave it? Do you know you can get to the place in your life you actually do crave the Word? You look forward to your time of devotion. You look forward to the time you can just open up that Word and begin to devour its great truths and find the principles of the golden nuggets and diamonds that are tucked away in the pages under words in these scriptures. Crave the Word of God. And then focus on the finish line, the goal. Don't be distracted by applause. Say again. I used to have a man on my church staff who used to sing from time to time. He had a reasonably good voice. It wasn't an exceptional voice at all, but it was worth listening to anyway. But every time he would sing to the congregation, I hesitate to say this, but I'd find him at the door where people exit so he can scoop up the praise as he leaves the building. My friend, look at the finish line, the person of Jesus Christ, and don't be distracted by applause. And don't be distracted by others. Focusing on others might intimidate you or even make you jealous. Paul focused on the end of his race. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I don't think he's too upset about that, do you? He said to die is better. You know, he was looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. I mean, he wasn't dreading death at all. He said, time of my departure is at hand. And I fought a good fight. You know, if you lived a good life and fought a good fight, you can look forward to your departure without grief or sorrow. You can be sure of that. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Man, I got all the way through this marathon. I have kept the faith. I haven't wandered from it at all. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And because of that, Paul could say, I have no fear of the judgment seat of Christ. No fear of standing before the Lord to receive my rewards at the judgment seat. The Apostle John wrote this, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Would you want to be ashamed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and you face him? Now, we're not going to be judged for our sin at the cross because Calvary took care of that. It's all under the past, present, and future. All of our sins have been given, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. So we will not face our sin at the judgment seat, but we will face our failures in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our works will be tested there. Erwin Lutzer has a book, Your Eternal Reward, and I have the book and I read it. I'm going to read it again too. But he quoted A.J. Gordon, an old-time preacher of the gospel, who said this, I cannot think of that divine reckoning which shall assign the same rank in glory, the same degree of joy to a lazy, indolent, and unfaithful Christian as to the ardent, devoted, self-denying Christian. He says, I just cannot see any scenario where there be a difference in reward for the good and godly and grateful Christian as opposed to that one who had no love for the Word of God, no faithfulness in his life, no real concern about faithfulness to church, never witnessed, there'll be a difference. I don't know about you, my friend. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll all stand there, I don't want to stand in shame. I don't want to stand in shame. I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to see some crowns also, not that I'll be able to walk up and down the streets of glory and glory in my crowns, but I want crowns that I can take at the judgment seat and cast at the Savior's feet. When I see all the other saints of God that stand there and cast their crowns, I have nothing. That would be shame for me. So I want crowns for that reason. The trials of Paul's life, overwhelming. But he never one time thought about quitting. He determined he'd run faithfully to the end. You may have failed in the past, but forget the past. Focus on the future. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ to be like him. Make commitments and keep those commitments. And focus on the finishing line and persevere. When in the midst of trials, persevere. When your heart's broken, persevere. When you're weary of the race, persevere. When you're unfairly judged by others, persevere. When you're tempted to quit, persevere. When you're alone in the race, persevere. When you don't know what to do, persevere. When you stumble and fall, get up and persevere. And just when you think you can't go any further, you're going to have to quit the race. The Holy Spirit quotes these verses to you. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Wherefore seeing we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Forget the past and focus on the future. Let's bow. Our Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your people have been blessed and helped by the example of the Apostle Paul. Now, with heads bowed tonight and our eyes closed, if God has spoken to you tonight in some special way, I can't think of a better time to set yourself to forget the past and focus on the future than tonight. Maybe something there you need to put away, you need to bury it, close the door on it, and leave it in the past. And turn your attention to the person of Jesus Christ and determine to be like him. Would you stand, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, music playing. If God speaks to your heart,